What does it mean to transcend? Transcend. That's a spiritual word, right? That's a 25-cent word right there. Transcend. What does it mean to transcend? I want you to think about it for 8 seconds, and then I will receive your brilliant answers. What does it mean to transcend? Transcend what, Jordan? Hey, that's up to you. That's up to you. It's how the word strikes you. All right, let's hear. What does it mean to transcend? He's like, cool. To overcome. You're just thinking about the etymology, aren't you, Co? You're just thinking of these Mr. Literal there. To transcend, to overcome. True. Begs the question, to overcome what? Yes, ma'am. To go above or beyond a limitation. Oh, yeah. That's interesting, right? To go above or beyond a limitation. And it kind of anchors it in thinking about limitations. Like whatever limits you, doesn't. So that's a very active way to think about it. I like that. Who else? What does it mean to transcend? Paul?
To move through the faith of the resurrection.
To move? To move through the faith of the resurrection. Whew. That's a Christian-y answer. That's good. That's good. To move through the faith of the resurrection. It gets a big, like, faith of the resurrection and move through that. I think that kind of makes me consider passing from life to death and sort of transcending death itself, which is very provocative and interesting. So that's good. Yeah, these are great. What else, John?
It's super fun.
It's super fun. It's a very John answer. What does it mean to transcend? It means good times, baby. Good times. I like that. That's fair. That's a fair answer. What you got, Kent? The great Buddhist refused Novocaine because he wanted to transcendental medication. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Mike, I already had one this morning, Mike, so... Oh, to come to a greater realization. Realization is actually a really powerful word. I like that. It means to have a new understanding, but also to manifest it. So to come to a new reality kind of is what that means. You have more? Because you're doing well. Don't screw it up, Mike.
But isn't this just a different version of Sonia's icebreaker?
Don't even go there. Don't even go there. I want one more answer from the best Christian. So Mia... To get past it. That's good. That's a good street level answer. To transcend means just to get past it. That's sort of a phrase that we can all relate to. You know, I was thinking this week, man, the Bible is an extreme book. Have you ever read it? Have you ever actually read the thing and read the stories just kind of at face value? And it's like, man, or even reading the Jesus stories, which I've been doing a lot. Recently and thinking about them. So I want to do a sermon series just really anchored in all the Jesus stories. And I'm thinking, man, what an extreme book. I mean, people say that Jesus is nice. Nice is not the word. It's like he had a lot of favor. He had a lot of kindness. He had a lot of gentleness. I mean, people loved Jesus even in the day, and they also hated him and killed him. It's like, put that together, right? And it just doesn't make a lot of intuitive sense. There's a lot about it that's really challenging. On the one hand, the gospel story is really, really, really good. On the other hand, it's really threatening and hard. And I see people stumble on it all the time. Jesus is called in the Greek text a scandalon, literally a scandal piece. He offends people. We love the picture of Jesus. There's nobody in the world. Nobody in the world that thinks that Jesus is not cool. Everybody likes him, right? Even the people who do not believe thinks at the very, very least, Jesus was a nice man. I think everybody agrees now he was actually a historical figure, but everybody agrees at the very least that he's nice. And then he's the most offensive figure in history as well, right? really easy to embrace, really hard to follow. You ever thought about that? And I think about that reality all the time as a Christian leader and a guy who's constantly trying to develop Christian communities and welcome new people in. And I have all of these stories that haunt me to this day. This happened in the early days of our church, when we were a church plant, and there was this family, this rather prominent family on the island, that I even forget how they hooked up with us, but they started coming to our meetings, and they just encountered Jesus and the power of the Spirit in a profound way, had some profound supernatural experiences. But Jesus was so not their world and so not where they came from that they were like, you know, we want to convert, we want to be baptized, but like we don't even want the rest of our family and friends to know about it because they would be that freaked out. We have to do this gently. Was sort of their story. So that's interesting. And so for about a year, they were really involved with us. And just blessing after blessing, I saw revolution in the lives of the parents and the lives of the children. And then they disappeared for a while. So I phoned the guy up and I said, well, what's going on? And he said, well, the kids have gotten into air riflery. I said, air riflery? They really like it. And so we're making space on our weekend for it because there's air riflery competitions and stuff like that. They never came back. Air riflery became their thing in life. The kids got good at it and they pursued it. And that one always stuck with me. It's like, air riflery? I mean, is that even a sport? I mean, it's like an Olympic thing. I know that. But it's like, you know, the passion, the drama of breathe. Shoot. But I had a conversation with the mom eventually. It's like air riflery versus everything that Jesus just did to your family over the last year. You know, and of course she doesn't give the answer like, no, air riflery trumps Jesus. The answer was, well, you know, just for now we're busy and they're still not in church. Completely destroyed their spiritual life. I have a better story. So I've been thinking about this healing service, and this is one from the early days of this community, some of our early healing services. And there was a guy that had gotten involved with the community, and his name was Bob. He just died this past year. He was in his 70s even at that time, and Bob was a world-famous plastic surgeon. He was the guy that when the movie stars came to Hawaii and wanted to get surgery, they went to Bob. We were in a meeting once, and he got called out because, I probably shouldn't say the name, but this really famous Hollywood starlet got in a surfing accident and broke her nose. And he's like, code red, gotta go. And he was like out of the meeting. So he'd spent his life doing plastic surgery and was truly gifted at it. And kind of loved it. But then he encountered the power of the Holy Spirit in our community, and he was like, I think I've wasted my healing gifts. You know, it's like I'm a gifted physician, and I'm making people look a little bit better. I should probably do something more significant with this healing anointing the Lord has given me. So he got into healing ministry, and true to type, he really went for it. He's like, I'm just going to heal people, And he had befriended this woman who was a Jewish atheist suffering from muscular dystrophy. And by the time he got to know her, she was utterly bedridden. She had been paralyzed from the bottom of her feet up to her neck. And so she could just kind of move her face a little bit. And so she was right at the end, right? She could barely breathe because your diaphragm starts to get paralyzed. And she was close to death. And Bob befriended her. And he said, Jordan, I'm just going to heal this woman. So he went to see her at home, prayed for her. Nothing happened. He goes back the next week, prays for her. Nothing happens. He just does this week after week. I'm going to keep at it while she's alive. And then one day, she started moving her fingers. And then he starts bringing people with him. He would bring me with him from time to time. He would bring other people from our healing team with him from time to time. Every single week, sometimes twice a week, he went to visit this woman, pray for her. She got back her fingers. And then she got back her wrists. And then she could wiggle her toes. Then she could move her arms. You know, and at a certain point, she could sit up. It was just stunning. And then there was one night, we used to have an evening service. And this one night, she walked into the healing service completely healed, just completely normal, week after week after week after week. It took a whole year for, like, wiggling the fingers to, like, she walks in like a normal person without even a limp. And I remember talking to her about it. It's like, well, what do your doctors say? And she said, well, they said that they were wrong and that I never had muscular dystrophy. Yeah, that's it. Yeah, yeah, what a coincidence. She started off as sort of this really angry atheist. And so at the end of it, I conversed with her. So what do you think of God now? And she's like, well, I don't believe in him. Like, what do you mean you don't believe in him? It's like, well, I mean, things happen. What do you mean, things happen? Bob and some of us still befriended her. She never believed. And so a year went by, she was normal, never believed, and then it came back. First her fingers, and then she couldn't move her wrists, and then her arms. She ended up back in bed, completely paralyzed, died of muscular dystrophy. It's like, oh, it's really easy to embrace Jesus. You know, really easy to receive good things. But so challenging for so many various reasons to kind of walk it out. You know, you could receive a miracle that lets you walk, but to walk it out, man, that's really hard. Anyway, so I want to start a new sermon series. Here's what I did. I knew I wanted to do some series sort of anchored in the Gospels about Jesus. So I asked my Ohana group what the next sermon series should preach on. Anybody from my Ohana group here? This is our Wednesday night Ohana group at my house. One, two. I'm just showing you because if the series sucks, you know who to blame. Because I talked to them, and they were like, well, you know, they had a lot of answers, and then they just kind of ran away with it, and then I couldn't get them to shut up because they think they know it all. The truth is that everybody in my Ohana group is really, really smart. I mean, honestly, I want to say that they're really smart. Some of them simply smart Alex, but all of them smart. And so they were talking about, well, how does Jesus bring freedom to our life? We talked about a year ago, I did this series on the book of Exodus, the story of the Exodus, God taking the Israelites out of Egypt into the promised land. You remember that story? And that story is about making a people free, but mostly it's about making free people. It turns out that releasing the Israelites from Egypt was actually the easy part of the story, and then the rest of the book of Exodus is what it takes to take the slavery out of the brain, because you can take people out of slavery. It's really hard to take slavery out of people. And that's the deeper freedom. And so the book of Exodus is really about, you know, deeper freedom. How do you create free people? Really easy to free slaves from captivity. Really hard to create people who are thoroughly free in their mind and their souls and their behavior. People who are free from the spirit of the world, not just free from the institution of slavery. And so it's a profound book in that way. And it's a story that echoes through the rest of Scripture. And Jesus personally picks it up. And he is called many times through the whole Bible, particularly in the New Testament, a deliverer. He's described as someone who delivers us not just from death, but from the whole world. In the book of Galatians, for instance, opens this way. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. I like the way Paul says, like, he's not just delivering us unto eternal things, but he's delivering us from all the present darkness, all the present gunk. It's like, he's not just like the Lord of the resurrection. He's like Lord of a new way of life. He really wants you to walk as free men and women in this age. The book of Colossians puts it similarly in the first chapter, in the opening of that. Paul says, For Jesus has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son. Dominion is that word. It means control, you know. And it is the Lord's objective not just to deliver us from death, but to deliver us from being dominated, right? Deliver us from being controlled. One of my most popular sayings at Blue Water, I know it's popular because I've seen it on not one but two refrigerators in the congregation, is the world is a lion cult trying to control you. The world is a lion cult trying to control you. And among other things, Jesus is trying to deliver you from the cult of the world. The moment of freedom can be fairly easy to embrace Jesus. But the process of freedom is really hard. In the book of Exodus, we see chapter after chapter about it. There's the role that oppression plays. Like, if you're going to be a free person, it is helpful if you learn how to fight. We just did a sermon series on spiritual warfare. Half the people in the world don't even know that they have a spiritual enemy. They're not even aware that there is an oppressor, and therefore really hard for them to fight. As it is often said, the greatest trick the devil ever did was getting people to not believe in him. There's freedom that comes through healing. There's freedom that comes when we learn that we don't have to worry about provision. There's all these miraculous provision stories in the Exodus saga. You know, God provides manna in the wilderness. He provides water from the rock and stuff like that. Because if you're worried all the time about provision, you tend to be a slave to material things, don't you? And on and on and so forth. There are rules that God gives people for being free. In the Exodus, they're called the Ten Commandments. You know, but the reason that God gives us rules, the reason he gives us chunks of wisdom and calls us to obey him is because he actually knows better. And we are not as bright as he is. And so when we disobey his rules, we tend to get into trouble. We tend to enslave ourselves to things because sin is incredibly addictive. Fear is incredibly addictive and so on and so forth. You don't need to live as one who is controlled. Do you guys want to be controlled by the world? You guys want to be controlled by fear? You guys want to be controlled by money? You guys want to be controlled by what people think of you? You want to be controlled by your status? You want to be controlled by your bodies? You want to be controlled by your appetites? You want to be controlled by your eyes? By your ears? You want to be controlled by politics? I knew that would be popular. I knew that would be popular. That was a good one. You want to be free from all of those things. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
And chances are that you do want to be free from some of those things. And that's the grim reality of our humanity in this world. You probably do want to be free from all of the things that I mentioned, but some of them you probably don't want to be free from. Some of them, instead of being free from them, you want to be controlled by them in the sense that you want to serve them because you think that in serving them, they will improve your life. And so we want to be free from money, but we also kind of want to serve it because we think that if we do well by it, our lives will improve and so on and so forth. This is what I call slave brain. Everybody say slave brain. And it's a term that we'll use a little bit in this sermon series. A lot of us suffer from slave brain. I would be so bold as to say that all of us suffer from slave brain in one regard or another. And that is, slave brain is when you want to serve the wrong thing. You think that you have to serve something in order to be free and powerful and important and whatever. You think that you have to serve the world in some fashion. You think that you have to serve something about the world in some fashion in order to be, fill in the blank, in order to be successful or whatever. And Jesus is working with you on that. He's working with all of us on that. But it's hard. it's hard. And there are lots of stories in the gospel about it being hard. I want to read one today. This will be our scripture from John chapter 6. John chapter 6, I think it's 53 through 66. Yeah, amen. Yeah, it is. It is. I have it on good authority. John 53 through 66. John 6, 53 through 66. Long chapter. And what's going on here in chapter 6 of the Gospel of John is that Jesus has been ministering for a while, and there's a big buzz about him. He's done tons of miracles. He's preached in a lot of places, and word has gone out. Hey, this guy, Jesus of Nazareth, he could be the promised one. He could be the Messiah. He could be this guy that all the Old Testament prophets predicted, and this is the guy that's going to bring Israel, our people, into glory. That was sort of the legend around the Messiah, and Jesus is ticking all the boxes. It's like, man, this is him. People are so excited. He's not just an interesting individual. He's a supernaturally powerful individual. And at this point, he has literally raised someone from the dead. At this point in the story, he's healed people. He's cast out tons of demons, which is very exciting because nobody had ever seen anybody do that before, even in history of the Jews who had been walking with God for centuries. So super popular. But as you may know, if you're a student of the gospel, from time to time, Jesus also goes challenging things, and he says challenging things. For instance, Jesus is always ticking off the religious authorities of the day, the people that, you know, if you were a political creature, you would expect him to kind of play with well. But he did not play with them well at all. And he would say challenging things to prosperous people. It's like, well, maybe you don't want to have so much money. He'd say challenging things to honorable people. And then he'd say things about disreputable people that were suspiciously honoring. You know, so people are also a little unsettled around him. And so he gives this teaching in John chapter 6 that kind of addresses that crossroads. Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man was a messianic term that Jesus used to refer to himself. It comes from, well, originally the book of Enoch, which is not in the Bible, but you see it instantiated in the book of Daniel, which is in the Bible. Very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of this guy, Jesus, and drink his blood, you have no life in you." So just pause. And it's like, he said this out of nowhere. So we're Christians. You know, like we got 2,000 years of Christian history now. When Jesus talks about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, what do you think about? Communion, the Lord's Supper. It's like, oh, we know that he's saying, like, partake of the substance of his life. We kind of understand this. But he's just like, one day, he just sort of stands up and says, just so you know, y'all got to be cannibals. Y'all have to eat me, which in one sense sounded weird. On the other sense, not so weird, because, like, there were whole bunches of religions around the Middle East that were based on mostly child sacrifice, but human sacrifice. And it was sort of the great evil that God judged the Canaanites for back in the Exodus days. It's like, you know, stop killing babies. That's really bad. Don't do that. Don't be cannibalistic. Don't be bloody in that way. So Jesus stands up and he says this, and everybody has this kind of frame of reference. It's like, what? It's like, you know, he's some sort of pantheist, Jesus. Very challenging. But he says, unless you eat my flesh, drink my blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drink my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. So he's talking about the resurrection. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them, just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Then a break. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum, which is a significant little detail, because Capernaum was kind of Jesus's home territory, and some people in his home territory were offended by him just because they thought he was uppity. Oh, you're one of us, but now you think you're some great rabbi. It was that sort of attitude. And so I imagine what's happening is that Jesus is saying something here in a very provocative way, because he wants to like make people think through their offense. You understand? A rational thing to do would be if the guy, the rabbi that you were following around, stood up and said something this weird, what would the rational thing to do be?
Walk away.
Walk away? Ask questions. Yeah, typically you would question a rabbi. You'd have some back and forth. On hearing it, many of the disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept this?" In other words, dude, you are freaking us out. We don't get this at all. And then there's this question, is what is the rational response? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Oh, does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? What if you see me ascend into heaven?" Which, interestingly, they did. "The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing." And now we're getting down to the deeper teaching. It's like, I'm talking about transcending the flesh. "The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life, yet there are some of you who do not believe." It's like there's something to what I'm saying. You got to trust it, that word, "there are some of you who do not believe," could better be translated. But you need to trust that what I'm saying makes sense. It's like, the words that I'm saying to you right now are actually really valuable. You just got to trust that I know what I'm doing. That's kind of what he's saying. "For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him," Judas. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them." In other words, you kind of have to, you have to be all in if you want to understand all bits. You have to trust before you understand. You don't necessarily understand everything and then trust. You get it? From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. And that's the line from this story that everybody remembers. Jesus gives a confusing teaching. And that's enough to destroy most of his church. Most of the people that were following him just took off because he said something that offended their sensibilities. Man, we live in an age when people are primed to have their sensibilities offended, don't we? It's like, it kind of defines the last decade, at least, in our country, in a lot of the world. So how dare you offend my sensibilities? I'm out. How dare you offend my sensibilities? My sensibilities are sacred. People have that attitude, right? It seems stupid to say it, but people have that attitude. So, and Jesus is attacking that attitude directly with his teaching. You can tell when he says, "Oh, did I offend you?" It's like he knows exactly what he's doing. It's like, look, if you can't get over me offending your sensibilities, y'all ain't gonna make it. And they're like, "Oh yeah, well, we quit," which kind of fulfills the whole idea. They turn around. Quite famously after this, Jesus turns to his main disciples and said, "How about you guys? Are you going to leave?" And Peter said, "Well, where else are we going to go? You know, you have the words of life. In for a penny, in for a pound." It's like, I think I will push through my offense, Jesus, and continue to follow you. And that's kind of a crux that we all come to in life. If you're not willing for God to offend you, you're not going to be able to walk in freedom. Get it? All right. Well, that was a good sermon, right? Everybody follow that? If you're not willing for God to offend you, then you're going to get free, but you're not going to be able to stay free. You might get healed, but the illness is going to come back if you're not willing to get over your offense in Jesus. I'll check in with my Ohana group. How am I doing so far? Okay? What you guys had in mind? I like the part in the passage where Jesus brings up manna because he's saying if manna was a big miracle There are actually some manna preserved in the Ark of the Covenant. Manna was this miraculous bread that would appear on the ground every morning while the Israelites were in the desert. It turned out they walked through that desert for 40 years because they screwed up and walked in circles. And God provided them with manna the whole time. It was like this daily miracle. And you would think that if you were the sort of person who walked with God in a way such that you saw a miracle every stinking day of your life, not like a miracle like, oh, the sunrise is a miracle. Not like that kind of miracle, but like, no, it's like magic bread appears on the ground every day for you and for your family. You would think that you would be all in, right? It's like, well, you know, it's a little bit rough, but we do get to see a lot of miracles. And you think that that would be enough. Of course, famously, it was not enough for the Israelites. They were complaining all the time. So when Jesus brings up manna, it's always a little bit provocative. It's like, look, God gave you miraculous bread and you complained about it. I just told you that I am bread. Think through the illustration. Think it through. Are you going to complain about it? Are you going to get offended that the bread that the Lord has given you is not enough for you, just like the Israelites were offended that the manna that they gave to them was not enough for them? You guys know the old Keith Green song? Anybody? One. It's a song that Keith Green, a Christian artist from the 70s, wrote about how the Israelites got offended about manna. And they were like, manna every day. What are we supposed to do? Like, manana bread? Manicotti? Come on, God. Yeah. And a very rich passage. A very rich passage. But it kind of brings up the point, sometimes God's provision is not to your liking. Sometimes God's provision is not to your liking. Have you ever gone through that in life? Gone through life where God's provision is not to your liking? Yeah, amen. And then what are you going to do when God's provision is not to your liking? Will you not give up on God because he has the words of life and eternity and, you know, is like, you know, God? Or are you going to get offended and stop walking in discipleship? You know, and be like, you know what satisfies me? Air riflery. Now that is to my liking. That is to my liking. It's like, I'm really happy that I got my body back and that I can walk. But, you know, this whole Jesus thing, I don't think so. I like to eat the frosting, but not the cake, you know. People have that attitude. And that is sort of it's a definitional illustration for slave brain. Slave brain. You think that you're being sovereign, that you're just honoring your own sensibilities, or in fact, what you're doing is serving the darkness. You're serving the lie. You're trapped. You just don't see things fully. You don't realize things, was the word that Mike used earlier. And therefore, you stumble right back into being controlled and being dominated by the things of the world. You're a chump. You're a chump. You gave yourself over to sin and are darkened in your understanding. That's how Paul puts it in Revelation chapter 1. Anyway, so that's what we're going to talk about in this sermon series. We're going to talk about being totally free rather than fragmentally free, because anybody who is fragmentally free is still suffering with slave brain. And there's no medication for slave brain except the hard work of freedom. Give me an amen. That was a great line. So application for today, I like to boil every sermon down to just one little application point that you can take with you. Remember that I said that the world is a lying cult trying to control you. Remember that I said that most people live as if they don't even have spiritual enemies. Remember, as I have said often over the last couple of months, that we need to be fighters rather than chumps. Remember, questions like, do you want to be free? Or do you merely want to be successful in life? Because that will be a choice that you have to make. Do you really want to be well? Or do you just want to be comforted in life? Because that will be a choice that you will have to make. Do you want to be powerful? Sure. Or do you merely want to be liked? in this life, because that will be a choice that you have to make. I boil all that down in one question. I want you to think about this question. It's just sort of a meditative question. You can take it with you in the course of the week. The question is, what if you only really cared about eternal things? Transcendent things might be a word, depending on how you define that word. What if you only really care? I mean, you have to care about, you know, some worldly things. You have to care about, you know, the food that you eat and you feed your kids. You have to, you know, care, unfortunately, about the job that you have to do during the week and stuff like that. You have to care somewhat. But I'm talking about, what if you only really, really cared, you know? You know what I mean? What if you only really, really cared about stuff that was eternal and transcendent? Then how would you live? So this is an imagination exercise. If you only really cared about the eternal and transcendent stuff, how would you live? And it's going to be hard to answer that question for a lot of us, because we've never been free before. Because like the Israelites in the book of Exodus, we were raised in slavery. We come from, you know, parents who were slaves and grandparents who were slaves. Like, humanity has been slaved a long time. We suffer from a giant collective slave brain that has been dogging us since humanity began. So it's hard for somebody who's totally steeped in slave brain to imagine what freedom looks like. And then God comes along and presents true freedom to you, and you're like, wait, that can't be right, because that involves me, I don't know, fighting. Like, that looks like a sacrifice. And God's like, well, it's not really a sacrifice, because you're trading in a lame thing to get a really great thing. It's like, oh, that looks like sacrifice, though, God. I'm not sure that I trust that. It's like, you have to trust first, and then you understand. It's like, no. If it doesn't make sense to me, I'm out of here. And we go through that. That's the battle that all of us go through. And so it's an imagination exercise that's really hard for us. It's hard for us to imagine what a truly transcendent life looks like. But we do have one model, and a really, really good one, and that's Jesus the Deliverer. And the reason that he came to earth and lived a life is so, he didn't just die on the cross, right? He lived a whole life so that we have a model of someone who is actually free. And it was interesting. Like, in some ways, he was the coolest guy you ever knew. Everybody loves him. On the other hand, we also hated him and killed him, right? But we liked him, but we hated him, but he was really cool. You know, we have a back and forth image of Jesus, but if you just kind of trust it, you saw someone who was really free. So we'll stop there and let you chew on that. What if you were really free? What if you lived as if you had truly transcended this world? And the promise is that if we can pull that off, we'd be well. We'd be powerful. We'd just look weird, that's all. Father God, I pray not just for the initial work of freedom in our lives, not just the initial work of repentance and redemption and conversion. I pray, Lord, that you would raise us up to walk as truly free people. That we'd be free from the whole kingdom of darkness and thereby be all that we should be on the planet, bringing the light of the gospel in purity without compromise to the people around us. In the name of Jesus, I declare right now in faith that we do trust you, Lord. We do trust you to be a model for our lives. In the name of Jesus, we trust you when facing death. In the name of Jesus, we trust you when facing poverty. In the name of Jesus, we trust you when facing rejection. In the name of Jesus, we trust you when facing loneliness. In the name of Jesus, we trust you when facing awkwardness. We trust you in depression. We trust you in joy. We trust you in sickness. We trust you in health and overcoming. that we would transcend all of these things, Lord. In Jesus' name, everybody says, all right, can I have the prayer ministry team come forward, please? If you're on the team, just graduated from Blah, get on up here. We like to end every Blue Water service by just inviting you to come up and receive a little ministry. These kindly people, what they'll do when you come forward is they'll lay a hand on your shoulder and they'll just pray for the presence of the Holy Spirit to come and to do something supernaturally helpful for you before you leave the building. This is the house of God, and one way we trust him is by coming to him with all of our burdens. He is by no means inactive, and he has an agenda for your life. So maybe you want to come up today if you need some healing in your bodies. Maybe you want to come up today if you need a little prophetic direction for your life. Maybe you want to come up today if you're just sick of being a slave to something. You're just sick of being a slave, and you want to ask the deliverer in chief to set you free. All good reasons to come up. I'd like to ask any of the prophetic elders have words they want to, all of you? No, come on. All right, you all have to be super succinct, right? Super succinct. So what happens is we have, you know, people in the church who are just gifted at hearing the voice of the Lord, and sometimes they feel like the Lord whispers to them a message for someone else. They're not perfect, but they're pretty good. Who wants to go first? Joanne, stand up here.
Thanks. This word is for, there's Jay, redhead Jay. There's a guy right behind him in a black shirt.
Black shirt guy behind redhead Jay. Yeah.
Redhead Jay, gray shirt, black guy in a black shirt.
Got it.
Could you stand, please? Please, thank you. No, yeah, you're looking around. You're next to Tyler. Sorry, it requires you knowing who's around you. So what I was hearing was that you're called to lead a ministry that transforms the most broken and walk them to freedom. And that you're uniquely positioned because you know people who have done, like, quote unquote, unspeakable things. And you have a way of communicating with them, of really connecting with them to show them the love of Jesus and to walk them through freedom. That's the short version. But if that resonates, I'd be happy to pray with you. Yeah.
Sorry. Yes. I had something for Matt, too. So I also got something for you, Matt. And I feel like it might be connected in some ways. I felt like the Lord was saying this is a unique season of generosity, but not necessarily financially, more so with opportunity, that you are going to give opportunity to people in this season that feel like from the outside looking in, they don't really deserve the opportunity, or that, there's kind of criticism around giving them those chances, and to just be faithful with that. And so, yeah, that's the encouragement.
I'll take that. Then.
Okay.
Because
Matt. For you.
And Matt, also the
Matt
person.
Of the black t-shirts.
Yeah. And also for your partner there. And I think, Joanne, you talked about you're out there to save lives. So this is my sketch of one of those life-saving tubes that you throw out. And this is you out there, kind of like a paddleboarder. And there's supposed to be another person there with you, but I didn't get to that. And you can trust God to give you everything that you need. So the Holy Spirit is kind of this bird. So you're covered in your ministry out there. And I don't know, you're serving green tea, so you've got green tea. And you're
sometimes artists sink in their own alphabets, you know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying?
And you've got this huge box of tools. You got boxes open, you're ready to use it.
All so, in service of a rescue mission, it sounds like, right? That rescue. Is this also for
no,
Matt? All right, you're off the hook, dude.
Well, yeah.
But interesting how you got three prophecies on the same subject. That's Yeah, good confirmation that the Lord is speaking. What do you got, India?
Just in response to the sermon, I felt that there's people in here who have a restriction over their voice and what they can say, that they would like to speak with the authority that Jesus spoke with and say the truth that he spoke with and say crazy things like eat my flesh, but you just can't get it out. So I'd love to pray for you if that's you.
Well, that's interesting. Boldness to speak the truth.
We got time.
One more?
Yeah.
Who was it? Oh.
Okay.
Come on, guys.
This is for the young lady in the sweater. You have a cross on. You came with Emma. What's your name?
Emmeline.
Emmeline. Yeah. Nice to meet you. My word for you, I felt like God was just speaking. This is a daughter of nobility. Mm. And this word, nobility, kind of has like a dual component of like character and like courage, I guess. And I saw you kind of, you're like ducked down in like an African safari and you're like taking uncomfortably close like pictures of this like wild animal basically that most people are kind of off in the car basically safe, and you're kind of way too close for comfort. And I also got this vision of you like swimming alongside this like huge whale basically. It's like you shouldn't be this close. But I just got the sense that like there's a a dual component of like you're willing to take some risks that most people won't take, and also that you can do it with integrity. And I feel like just the encouragement from the Lord is to trust that you're a daughter of nobility as opportunities come and there are voices that are encouraging caution in ways that may be wise for a lot of people, but that you're uniquely gifted for. And so just bless
no
you
need
with that.
To be love overly to cautious. Oh, that's good.
Yeah.
And Faith has one. Who's it for, Faith?
I'm not him. The lady behind him? The lady in the like flowery blouse.
Oh, behind Tyler.
Yeah.
All right. So what's going to happen is Faith is going to come to you and deliver you a prophetic word, because we are stinking out of time. Everybody, please stand for dismissal, please. Just go ahead, Faith. Father God, I pray that you complete your agenda for every person here. You're the God who speaks. You're the God who works. You're the God who coaches. You're the God who walks with us in freedom. You have called us into companionship with you. I pray in the name of Jesus, in the strength of all the prayers that have gone up for this fellowship in the last several weeks, Lord, that you would manifest your presence with these brothers and sisters, that we would be people truly who walk with God. In Jesus' name, everybody says, amen.